Well, my thought is, it is good to be a child of God. Man, what a blessing to be able to sing those songs and to understand the truth, the reality that we will be with the Lord in His presence one day. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your kindness to us. Thank you for the grace of God. Thank you for your mercy that has been poured out upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do praise your name. Your holy name, your matchless name, the name of Jesus Christ, which is above every other name. And we pray that in this place today that your Spirit would reign in full power and authority. Lord, that you would show yourself to us, that you would manifest yourself to us, that you would reveal to us what your will is and what your desire is for our lives. Lord, I'm sure there are some that are here seeking, trying to discern what your will is for them. So I pray that you would clarify that for them today. We pray that your Spirit would have his way in our hearts and our minds today, that you would transform us and conform us into more of the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you for this church, Lord. We thank you for Macedonia Baptist Church and what you're doing here. We thank you for the sweet fellowship that we have, the friends that we have here. We thank you for the shared unity that we have in our purpose, which is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And we thank you, Lord, that that is happening. We thank you, Lord, for that, for we know it's not our efforts, but it's your work through us. It's your Spirit at work. And so we praise you for that. We pray that you would take your word today, that you would open our eyes to understand it, and that you would apply your word to our hearts and our minds, that when we leave this place today, we would not be the same. We would not be the same, but we would be even more mature in our faith, that we would be even more believing and trusting in you in all of our ways. And so help us, Lord, in all of our ways to acknowledge you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Well, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1 once again as we finish out John chapter 1. What a great book John has given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at this year, once again, our theme is the idea of believing in Christ. And John's book was written for the purpose of us understanding the things that had taken place and understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him, we can experience eternal life, real eternal life. Here beginning in John chapter 1, verse 35, we see yet another depiction of Jesus with disciples. It's going to be interesting as we continue through our study in the book of John. We see these stories of how Jesus interacted with people and how people came to understand that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Son of Man, that he is the Lamb of God, as we saw last week in John chapter 1, verse 29, that Jesus was walking along the road and John the Baptist saw him and said, "Behold, look, see, consider Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." In many ways, this section here in John is a story of conversions. Conversions. Personal conversions. We see individuals that come to be followers of Jesus Christ. That is, disciples of Jesus Christ. They believe in Jesus Christ for who he is, and they follow him. They listen to him. They begin the process of obeying him. Of course, they are not filled with the Holy Spirit yet. So throughout the book of John, we're going to see at times that they fail to follow him. We know that later on in the book of Acts, they receive the Holy Spirit, though. And they are empowered to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And we see even there a major transformation of the disciples and their witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here we see the beginning of the idea of their conversion. This is not necessarily the first time that some of these individuals saw or heard about Jesus, but it is John recording for us the conversion experience of these individuals. Now, when we look at the other gospel accounts, for example, Matthew and Mark, there is some confusion that comes along because we see there a different angle of view with respect to the idea of Jesus encountering the first disciples. But those other gospel accounts are recording the calling of the disciples, and John is referring to the conversion of these individuals. After they're converted, then they are called to be witnesses. And that's how it works with us as well. Before we can be a servant of the Lord, we must be a disciple of the Lord. Before we can be a disciple of the Lord, we must believe in the Lord. And we must be transformed. We must be changed. We must be, as John is going to tell us later on in John chapter 3, we must be born again. Born again. That's not just a Southern Baptist term. That is a biblical term and a reality that we must be changed. We must be made new. We can't remain the same. And when we encounter Jesus Christ, when we truly encounter Jesus Christ and he works in us according to his will and his plan, we cannot remain the same. Cannot. So if you say today that you are a child of God, you should be able to look back at a time when you recognize you were changed. You were on your way to hell. You were a sinner. You were an enemy of God. You were lost. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And God quickened you, made you alive, and he set your feet on a new path. You've been transformed. You have been converted. You have been born again. That must be an experience that we have. And we must recognize that I am who I am because of what God did, not because of what I have done. Remember, John told us that earlier in his writing in the book of John. Not according to the flesh are we saved. Not according to the blood. Not according to the will of the flesh. Not according to the will of man. But of God we must be born. And here in this passage, we see individuals that are born of God. They're converted to Jesus Christ. In fact, when you look at the structure of John, you'll see in these first few chapters that it is a sequence of conversions. Here we're going to see some disciples that are converted to follow Jesus Christ. In the next chapter, we're going to see Jesus convert the water into wine. And I would say to you, Jesus converted the water into wine just as well as he converted these individuals into followers of him. In John chapter 3, we're going to see the idea of the new birth, that you must be born again. You must be converted. We could say that. In John chapter 4, we're going to see the Samaritans are converted. They're born again. They are changed. There's a sequence of conversions that take place at the beginning here in the Gospel of John. And these individuals, in three episodes, we're going to see individuals that come to know and experience Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So as I was thinking about these conversions, a few thoughts that came to mind, because there are six individuals, at least six individuals recorded here, that are converted. And we could break it down in various ways. But they were converted in whom they followed. They were converted in whom they followed. Some were following John the Baptist, and John said, "Look, behold the Lamb of God," and they quit following John, and they began to follow Jesus Christ. Our conversion to the Lord will call us to have an allegiance with Christ over all others. All others. Listen, with the example of John the Baptist, it's not a matter of individuals that were following something bad and then they turned from that bad and followed something good. But it was a story of those that were following something good, John the Baptist, right? To something that is better, Jesus Christ. You remember that Jesus in the gospel accounts many times will tell us that he is better than everything else. He's better than the law. He's greater than Moses. He's wiser than Solomon. All these things, Jesus Christ is the best. So they were converted in whom they followed. They were converted in who they were. Simon, his name was changed to reflect the idea that he became a different person as a result of the work of God through Jesus Christ. He was regarded as a stone, but he became known as a rock. And as I was driving here today, thinking about the experience of Peter and Saul, for that matter as well, Saul that is converted to Paul, I was thinking about how God not just took Peter and turned him into a rock, but he does that same thing for us. Did not God tell Joshua, be strong and courageous? Do not the Psalms tell us over and over again, do not be afraid, do not be led astray. Follow the Lord and be strong in Him. God makes us, He converts us to be strong. And maybe you are an individual that struggles with that. You feel weak. Let me remind you that God takes joy in weakness because He causes us to look to Him. And as the Apostle Paul said, I will much more glory in my weaknesses because in my weaknesses, the power of God is manifested. The problem with many of us is that we think that we're strong. We don't realize that without Him, we can do nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. So they converted in whom they followed and who they were. And they were converted, I would say to you, the passage is clear. They were converted by Jesus. They weren't converted by the synagogue or the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the rulers of that day. They weren't converted by John the Baptist. They were converted by Jesus. They have one common thing here, and it's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who changed their life forever. Once again, there's some confusion in this passage. In fact, when you look at this passage, there are a number of statements there that might would lead us in the wrong direction if we're not careful. We might would say, well, look, they were looking to Jesus. They were following Him. After all, Jesus said, what are you seeking? So there are people that are seeking. But we must weigh that with the whole of the Bible, don't we? For the Bible tells us there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none that seek after God. There are none that understand. There are none that are good. None, 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 none. And so if we see somebody seeking God, we recognize, first of all, it's God at work in their life. Because we are by nature dead and can do nothing of our own except live in sin. And so let me give you a few passages that we must, I believe, keep in mind as we think of John's writing here and the experience of these individuals that were converted, lest we think that somehow that these individuals did this themselves. Because within the same book, we're going to see John amplify the idea of conversion through the very words that Jesus Christ Himself spoke. So listen, for example, in John chapter 6. The same writer, the same book, and John records for us Jesus Christ when He was saying these things, because He was speaking about the idea of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. Very difficult statement. So therefore, in verse 41 of chapter 6, therefore the Jews were grumbling about Him because He said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Can I read it again? No one can come to me. No one. No one. Nobody. Can. It's impossible. It's not possible for anybody to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It's a work of God. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from me, from the Father, comes to me. So no one comes to Christ except for the work of God. Look later in chapter 6, verse 60. Once again, many difficult things that Jesus, in this section, Jesus had talked about many difficult things. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that His disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. Listen now. The flesh profits nothing. Nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning I love that. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And yet he chose him, by the way. Yet he chose him. And he was saying to them, listen, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by my Father. Our salvation is a gift of God and a work of God. It is nothing of ourselves because in our flesh we can profit nothing toward God. We must have God. Look at John chapter 10. Same book, same writer. John chapter 10 verses 1 through 5. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will simply not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. We know his voice because he's our shepherd. He's our good shepherd. He calls us. We don't call him. We respond to him, but he initiates every aspect of our salvation. And any aspect of our response is a gift of God. For we are saved by grace through faith, and that's not of our own. It's the gift of God, lest anybody could boast and say, I did this. Nobody can say that. It's not of the will of man. It's not of blood. It's only by the will and the work of God. In this passage here, we see really two aspects of conversion that are almost always present. Two aspects of conversion that are almost always present. The idea of God working and man responding. God working and man responding. You know, it's interesting as you look at these examples of conversion that take place here because each one is different. Each and every one is unique and special and personal, isn't it? It's personal. It's interesting because we're all saved through one God, but God does it in a variety of ways. And I don't mean the means of salvation. I mean the conditions under which we are saved. For example, I could ask you where you were saved, and you probably were not saved where I was saved. Your story is probably not exactly the same as mine. In fact, I would say it's not exactly the same as mine. But yet there are elements of your conversion, if you were truly saved, that are identical to my conversion. Because we're only saved through Jesus Christ. And it's only by an act of God. And it's only by placing our faith in him. Conversion happens in a variety of ways, but yet there's one commonality, and his name is Jesus Christ. One commonality. One God, one Spirit, one Lord who is over all, one Savior, one church. God is very clear about that. And so this idea that we can get to God through various ways or various roads or paths is a falsehood. There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And Jesus would say, and no one comes to me in the first place to get to the Father unless the Father draws him. I'm telling you, it's a work of God. And in this passage, we see individuals that are encountering Jesus Christ. And when they truly encounter Jesus Christ, they are converted. So another thought that came to mind as I was thinking, driving here this morning, thinking through things. I don't want this to be just, this is what happened. I don't want this to be a sermon about, oh, this is what happened to Andrew and John and Peter and Philip and Nathaniel. I want this to be the idea, this is what happened to them, and I want it to happen to us. I want us not just to read about somebody that encountered Jesus Christ, but I want us to encounter Christ. And I believe God wants us to encounter Christ. For some, it may be the idea of encountering him for salvation. You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he's here today. He's calling you to follow him. We see that again and again in this passage. Jesus says, what are you seeking? Follow me. The invitation. He drew them. He gained their attention. They saw him. They recognized who he was, and he invited them to come with him. Interesting. So let's look at a few of these examples here, this variety, if you will, of how Jesus Christ encountered these individuals and how they trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Interesting. Look at verse 35. And again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and the word there, can I do some of this along the way? Because there's so many good things here. It's hard to skip. I know I'll forget it somewhere along the way. When it says that John looked, he gazed intently. He didn't just say, there's Jesus. There's John. I see John. I see John over there. No, he said, there he is. There's the Savior. There's the one I've been waiting for. There's the Savior of the world. There's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He gazed upon. Could you imagine being John the Baptist or being those individuals that gazed upon the Word that became flesh? Wow. Man, don't miss the deepness for the simplicity of John. They're standing there with two of his disciples, two of his individuals. We're going to find out it's Andrew and John. He's standing there with two of the disciples that are following him. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." I love it. Because we get once again a glimpse of the humility of John the Baptist. John didn't say, "Hey guys, hey, look over here real quick." Because, you know, if they see Jesus, they're going to follow Jesus, right? So he didn't say, "Hey, guys, come over here for a second," so that he could protect his little flock or keep his little group of people or keep his fame up. But John was all about, he must increase, but I must decrease. And Jesus is walking by and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God. He's the one I've been talking about. Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" Strange question, isn't it? He said to them, "Come, and you will see." And they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That would be about 4 p.m. in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." It's the same word for the anointed one. This word Messiah, Messias, only occurs two times in the New Testament. And it's in the book of John. In the book of John, here and in chapter 4. The Samaritan of all people, they say, "We know that when Messiah comes, the anointed one." Psalm 132, it's the same word. It's only used a few times even in the Hebrew text. In Psalm 132, verse 17, this word occurs. This is the Greek translation of this Hebrew term here. "There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed," my Messiah, the anointed one. So when they say we have found the Messiah, they're saying we have found the one that is spoken of in the Psalms. We have found the one that is spoken of in the prophets. We have found the one that is in the scriptures that God promised that he's going to send. The anointed one of God, Jesus Christ. We have found a Messiah, the Christ, Christos. He brought him to Jesus. He brought Peter to Jesus. That's a good example, isn't it? He led him, literally, he led him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. "You are a little stone. I'm going to make you a rock. And upon this rock," what? "The gates of hell shall not prevail." And we see that happening in the book of Acts. The next day, he purposed, underline that word purposed. There's the purpose of God. The initiation of God, the idea, his initiative. He purposed to go. He wasn't forced to go. He didn't just by chance go, but he purposed to go. And we're going to see that again in the Gospel of John, because he's going to purpose to go into Samaria. Why? Because somebody needs to be saved, that's why. One of the lost sheep of Israel is there, and he's going to find them. He purposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. He found him. Philip wasn't looking for him. Jesus was looking for Philip. I mean, if you want to say looking for him, he already knew where he was before the foundation of the world, didn't he? He's always known. In fact, we're going to see that with Nathanael, aren't we? Before he even came to someone who came and talked to you, I saw you under the fig tree. He found Philip. And Jesus said to him, so simple, follow me. Follow me. You know, that's really all the Lord wants us to do. Follow him. Not follow religion. Not follow somebody else. Not follow our own ways. Not follow the ways of the world. But follow Jesus Christ. That's the calling of God upon our lives. If you want to summarize all the Bible, it's simply follow Jesus Christ. Follow me. By the way, it's a command. It's a command. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must follow him. Not this wishy-washy stuff, back and forth. Well, I think I'll follow him today and maybe not tomorrow. Oh, I'll follow him on Sundays or I'll follow him on Wednesdays. No, you follow him every day of the week with all of your heart. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, love it. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Is Jesus really that good? Is God really that faithful? Come and see. If you don't come, you will not see, by the way. God is not a God to be seen from the distant. He's a personal God. And if you're going to experience God, you must come and see. Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. That's the idea of no wrong, in a sense. He's a very moral person. But once again, I remind you, there are none righteous, no, not one. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Could you imagine? Listen, he sees you right now. He knows you right now. In fact, Jeremiah said, before I was even formed in my mother's womb, while I was in my mother's womb, he called me. The Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world for those that did not even exist yet. For he knew us. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he did, didn't he? He saw the lame leap and walk, right? He saw those that could not hear, the deaf, he saw them hear. He saw the blind see. He saw all those things. He saw greater things than that, than Jesus simply saying, I saw you under a fig tree. He saw him take the bread and multiply it, and the fish and multiply it, and feed 5,000 and feed 4,000 and still have some left over. Man, he saw great things. You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, interesting, there is a benefit to taking Greek. It took all this time to get to this. It's not you singular, it's you plural here. in verse 51. It's a switch that takes place. He says, you, Nathanael, will see greater things than these. And then he says, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you all will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Reminds us of Genesis chapter 28 with Jacob. When he's Beersheba, remember, he's there and he has a dream and he sees the angels. There's a ladder going to heaven and coming up and going down. There's this idea of interaction between heaven and earth. And Jesus is saying, you're going to see some kind of interaction between heaven and earth. And in fact, they did. They saw the resurrection of Christ. He was lifted up before their very eyes and went to heaven. Beautiful passage, isn't it? And packed with meaning. I wrote down a few things. I didn't have these in my original notes, but this morning as I was reading back through, you could actually go back to the beginning of chapter 1 and you could see the variety of names that are used for Jesus Christ. It's amazing. In the beginning was the Word, so he's called the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, so he's called God, right? He's called the light that came into the world. He's called the one that was manifested or became flesh. He's called a man, if you will. He's called the Lamb of God in John chapter 1, verse 29, and now in this passage as well, in verse 36. He's called Rabbi in chapter 1, verse 38, which means teacher, which just made me think once again. Jesus was called a good teacher, not a good preacher. Jesus was a teacher. Over and over again, they say, Rabbi, good teacher. I'm afraid that many times in our culture, we distinguish between the idea of preaching and teaching. I remember years ago, I was preaching. I was teaching at Christ Baptist Church in Raleigh, and I happened to have that night, John Selhammer was there, which will definitely challenge you if you know who he is, renowned Bible scholar, my major professor, and I knew a little bit of how great he was. And I remember he came up after because I was preaching through the idea of the seed, Zerah, in the Old Testament, the seed of David, Christ. And he came up to me. He actually left, and I thought, I wonder if I did anything wrong. So I was talking to a few people, and a little bit later, he came back in. He said, I got out to my car, and I said, I had to go back and tell Terry that was such an encouraging message. So humble. I was so humbled. I still think about it. I was like, man, it's so humbling. And, you know, to hear your teacher that you know, I mean, he knows the Word of God, to say, good job. And I said, well, I don't know that I preached it very well. He said, Terry, God hasn't called us to preach. He called us to teach. Good teacher. Jesus was a teacher. No man ever taught us this way, they said. They didn't say, no man ever preached this way. Plenty of people had preached that way, but Jesus taught with authority. Jesus was a teacher. In chapter 1, verse 41, he's called Messiah, the anointed one, which in Greek is Christos as well. He's the Christ. He's the one that Moses wrote about in the law in chapter 1, verse 45. In other words, we found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They're about Christ. Moses was writing about Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 18, that God would send a prophet like Moses. Genesis chapter 3, that God was going to send one to save us from our sin. He is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 22, God will provide for himself a lamb, right? A sacrifice all over the place. In the Psalms, right? We've seen Christ in the Psalms as well. He's the one that Moses wrote about. He's the one that the prophets wrote about. Isaiah. Do I need to go any further? The prophets, all the way from Joshua, which is the first book of the prophets in the Old Testament, all the way to Malachi, which is the last book of the prophets, the law, the prophets, and the writings. They are writing about Christ, our hope in Christ, the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's the word that became flesh. He was a man. Don't miss it there. He's saying we have found the one that Moses wrote about and the prophets wrote about, Jesus, Savior, right? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He was born. He was a man. He walked upon this earth. He's the Son of God. Verse 44, the Son of God. That means that he is divine. To be the Son of God, not an adopted Son of God, but a true Son of God, means to be of the same nature and attribute of God. He is God. He's the King of Israel, the true King. Not a king, the true King of Israel. Psalm chapter 2, right? God will put his anointed one, his King, upon the throne at Mount Zion. He's the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7. Son of Man. The Son of Man who takes away our sins, who will return one day for his people. All these names used for this one individual, Jesus Christ. No wonder John said, behold. Behold. Put your hand over your mouth. The King of Kings is walking before us. Think, for example, just for a moment with this idea of the encounter of these first two disciples. And let's just pick out a few things in the time. Wow, it's 12:13 already. Here we are. Now, some of you have been saying, you could pray. I think you could preach till 2 o'clock. I wouldn't bother me one bit. You better be careful what you tell me sometimes, okay? Because it might just happen. Look at this once again. Let's just turn this from another angle, and let's consider something here. These two individuals, right, Andrew and John, they're with John the Baptist. John says, behold the Lamb of God. And they begin to follow Jesus. And he says to them, what are you seeking? And they say, where are you staying? I've thought about that numerous years, about that passage, and really dug into it. It's interesting to me. I think that what is going on there is they're saying, we want to be able to find you. We want to know where you're residing because we don't want to lose contact with you. Master, where are you staying? Where's your house so that we can find you whenever we want to see you? Well, they didn't need to worry about losing him that night, did they? Because evidently they spent the night with him. And look what happened here. In verse 41, Simon Peter's brother Andrew, the next day, the first thing he did was go and find his brother, Peter. Why did he have to go and find Peter? What was on his mind? Jesus was on his mind. He encountered Christ. He spent the night with Christ. Who knows what they talked about, but he was in the presence of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the next day, the first thing he had to do was what? Go and find his brother and say, we have found the Messiah. A natural result of an encounter with God is that you have to find somebody else and tell them about him. I mean, we have a wonderful example of evangelism here, which is what we've been trying to do at Macedonia, by the way. We could have an evangelism program where we go out one night a week and we knock on doors, and we may eventually do that. But what we're really trying to do is get you to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can't help but go and tell somebody else, we know who Jesus Christ is, and we worship him together as a church. Would you come with us? He first found his brother. Isn't it appropriate that he would find his brother? He didn't just go out in the streets to find some strangers, but he said, man, I've got to tell my brother, my own flesh and blood, I've got to tell my kin about the Messiah that has arrived. Family's the hardest ones to witness to sometimes as well, are they not? They're the most difficult because a prophet is not without honor except in his own, what? His own hometown. Yeah. I go back home and I'm, you know, they remember me in high school. You know, they remember me. My uncles remind me of My mom, she'll remind me of things. In fact, she makes things up about what I did. And I'm like, I don't think I even did that, but I guess maybe I probably would have if I had thought about it, you know. Of course, some things she doesn't know that I did either, so I guess it probably evens out okay there. Maybe I should just let her go, Emily. The next day, look what happens now. He finds Peter, and Peter, what does he do? He brings him to Jesus. I love it. He brought him to Jesus. That's all you have to do. Just bring people to Jesus. You don't have to beat them over the head. Just introduce them to Jesus Christ. Obviously, Jesus is not physically here, right?
Right.
But you introduce them to who Jesus Christ is. Tell them about Christ. Tell them what Jesus, he's just simply saying, we found the Messiah. Now, who found who, really, though? Jesus found them. If he hadn't been walking by, if he hadn't come in the first place, right? Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is mine. It's interesting when you think about this passage as well. When he asked that question, what are you seeking? It does beg the question, what are you seeking from God? What are you trying to get from Jesus Christ? You trying to get to the streets of gold? You trying to get some applause, some recognition? Or are you trying to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Why do you want to have Jesus in your life? Just so you don't go to hell? Or do you want to glorify the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's a good question that we could pose for ourselves. So he changes his name. Conversion, right? The next day, verse 43, we have the story of Philip. Jesus finds, he purposes to go, and he finds Philip, and he simply says to him, follow me. And what does Philip do in response to encountering Jesus Christ? In verse 45, he finds Nathanael. He didn't say, well, I'm just going to keep it to myself. I'm just going to keep this secret to myself. He says, I've got to tell somebody. So he goes and he tells Nathanael, listen, we found the one that is promised in the scripture. I've got to tell you about him. He's changed my life. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to go wherever he goes. He doesn't have a house. he doesn't have any possessions. I'm just going to follow him. He's the one that fulfills all the scriptures. And so Nathanael comes. He says, I'm going to see this Jesus. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Bigotry, right? Come and see. And while he's coming, Jesus says, there's the Israelite. There is no deceit found in him. And he says, how do you know me? The omniscience of God comes out. Once again, John is testifying of these things to show us, right? He wants us to understand something about Jesus Christ. He doesn't give a specific name for Jesus with regard to his omniscience, but he shows us that he has the power of God to foresee things. Before he even came to you, Philip, I saw you under the fig tree. You're the King of Israel. You're the King of Israel. You're the Son of God. Jesus said, you will see greater things than this. Let me give you just a word of application this morning as I think of this passage. First of all, let me say to you, just as those that have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, have encountered him, have found his grace and his mercy. We were lost in our sins and he saved us. He pulled us out of the miry muck. We were dead. He made us alive. We were without hope. He gave us hope. We have a future before us, a wonderful future, the blessing of the presence of God for all of eternity. What does he want us to do? He wants us to go and tell. Go and tell. If you have encountered Christ, find somebody that needs to know him. Once again, it's a natural response. The Spirit of God works in us to tell other people. That's the Great Commission. As you go, make disciples. Tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell people what great things he has done for you. It should be a challenge for us. I want to challenge you this week. Tell somebody about the Lord. This week, tell somebody that needs to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, tell them something about Jesus Christ. But secondly, I would say it simply as the passage has said here. Come and see. Are you weary? Are you weighed down by your sin? There is a Savior. There is a Lamb, a sacrificial Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you say, I don't know if he can take my sin away. Come and see. Come and see. I don't know if God would accept me. Come and see. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did not come for the righteous, but he came for the sick. He came not for those that are well, but he came for those that are sick. He can heal you. Yeah, he can heal you in various ways, can he not? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever he did in the New Testament or the Old Testament, he could do today if he wants to. You're not going to find out, though, unless you come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. He is such a good. And he invites us, come to me, all you that are heavy burdened and laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. Do you need rest today? Come and see the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Father, we thank you so much. Maybe there's one here today that needs to come and see and experience the greatness of our King. I pray, Father, you'd work in their heart, that you would help them to surrender their lives to you. I pray that you would open their eyes and quicken their heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in Christ and Christ alone, that they would leave whatever is behind them and they would press on toward Christ. And Lord, for those of us that have trusted you, would you help us not to keep this to ourselves, but would you help us, Lord, to go and tell the message of our great and awesome Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to do something just a little bit different. We don't always do this, but Danny, if you'll come up, and John, maybe you come up and stand up front. Maybe you have a burden on your heart today. We're going to sing the song, Come As You Are. Give you an opportunity. Maybe you just want somebody to pray with you. Maybe you want to know more about Christ. Come and see. Come and see. We would love to pray with you, whatever the burden of your heart is, okay?